2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 22. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metal worker did me a good deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defence, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you.
Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. Jesus is my life. That's such a great hope and confidence that we can have. And we see that promise in God's word. Let's now study God's word again tonight. And as we look at 2 Timothy 4 again, I want to bring to you this idea of if you finish your job or maybe a project, maybe you've been in a committee of some sorts, and when you train the next person, there's first this whole lot of work that just needs to be learned. The task itself. I remember in my job, I was an engineer for a couple of years, and when I left the company and I needed to train the person following up in the project, well, first, of course, you teach them about the project and the work and the sort of tasks that you need to do. And that's really what Paul has been doing throughout this letter. And he's brought all these key ideas before Timothy, that he should beware of opposition, that he should continue to work diligently for the gospel, that he should guard the truth, and he should preach the truth, the word of God. But when you get closer to the end of your job, perhaps, or your time in a committee or a work, then there's just all these final arrangements that you need to be making, right? Maybe on your final day, you remember such a day. You get down to very practical, nitty-gritty details. You need to let the person know where you've left your notes on the project, or where he can find the key or the alarm code to lock up the building if he would be the last one, or where she can find the other machines that are required for the project, or that computer system or that other colleague that knows this one detail that you might need to come across. Well, all these final things about items, about people that you need to transfer. And that's really what we now see Paul doing in the final part of the letter to Timothy. This is his letter that he's writing to Timothy just before he's expecting to die, because he is persecuted and will be killed for proclaiming Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead. And Paul is in prison in Rome, and he writes this letter to Timothy. And then in chapter 4 and verse 9 onwards, to the end of the letter, it's really this big list of all practical sorts of arrangements that he needs to be making. A whole load of things that Timothy needs to know and do and be aware of. Well, it seemed best to me not to treat the entire chunk from verse 9 to 22 onwards in one go. I think we would lose many valuable lessons that we learn when we look at the detail of what's in these verses. And there are some really rich statements that Paul's making here. So we look at just verse 9 to 15 tonight. And then, God willing, next week, pick up the next part. Well, what ties all of this together is not just so much one sort of big theological idea or one final charge that Paul's making. Now, what ties it all together is more the end of Paul's ministry and all the practical arrangements that Paul is needing to make when transferring his work and calling Timothy to take on the work of the gospel. And these are practical arrangements both for Paul's personal life and for the work of the gospel to continue. And I think one great encouragement that we get from these verses is that God uses simple means, just ordinary human beings like you and me, and simple things for his great goals. That's what he does. And so all of these final arrangements that we find here, detailed as they might seem, they matter. These things are important. If you look down at verse 17 for a moment, Paul speaks in that verse of the great help that he got from the Lord. He says it very personally: the Lord stood at my side and gave me great strength. And that was the direct help that Paul experienced. His personal experience of Jesus being there with him. But really, from verse 9 to 22 onwards, we find God's help for Paul too, in more indirect ways, through the means that God has given. So John Stott helpfully comments on these verses. He says, God did not despise the use of means, nor should we. When our spirit is lonely, we need friends. When our body is cold, we need clothing. When our mind is bored, we need books. To admit this is not unspiritual, it is human. These are the natural needs of mortal men and women. So Paul was a great man of God, greatly used by God, a great example of trust and dependence and godliness. We see here in these verses, he was also a very normal man. He was not just some sort of superhuman that we can only look up to. He was a normal human being, just like you and me. And that's what we can learn from these verses, Dan. I was reminded of what Paul wrote in another letter, where he says that the treasure of the gospel is carried in jars of clay, to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. So I want to look at three big lessons from these final arrangements. Three lessons from these final arrangements. And the first one is that the idea of the work, that it is together for the gospel. Together for the gospel. Firstly, then, these verses show us the importance of togetherness, of fellowship, both in the Christian life and also in gospel ministry. And that is not just for pastors, but for all Christians, for all of us as we serve Jesus. Togetherness, firstly on a personal level, and secondly on the more broader level, the work of the gospel. So first then, in his final days or weeks, Paul seeks company. That's what we see here in these verses. Yes, the Lord is very near to him. He knows it and he trusts that. But he longs for human company too. Verse 9, do your best to come to me quickly, Timothy. And in verse 21 again, do your best to get here before the winter. Why is that? Well, because Paul is nearly alone. He longs for human company and fellowship. Read with me verse 10 to 12. For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. And then at the end, in verse 20 and 21, we read of more people who were in various other places and no longer with Paul. So he says, Timothy, please come to me and bring Mark too. And there were different reasons for this, for why Paul was alone. And some were positive and really necessary for the work of the gospel. But others were very, very sad, like what we read about Demas. And we get to him a bit later. First, want to look at those other reasons. Paul was on his own and he longed for company, for friends to be with him, to help him in these last very difficult days of his life. He did not want to experience again what he said in verse 16, where everyone had deserted him at his first trial and that no one came to support him. A lesson here for us straight away then is that Christ did not save us as individuals to stay on our own. He saved a church. He bought for himself a people, a multitude no one can count, from every tribe and tongue and nation. He did not save us to be lone rangers, but fellow workers. A body with many parts that need each other connected to thrive and to live and grow. We need each other. We need company. And God created us as relational beings, after all. We thrive and we grow in company, in community. And so today's individualism in our society is so unhealthy and contrary to what God desires for us. And I think this is one of the areas where the pandemic has hit us so hard, where many people are finding themselves just on their own and unable to see or visit family or friends. And so the pandemic is again showing us that we are in need of company. And it is so good that Christ saved a church where people can look after one another and encourage one another. But for Paul, we see here that his gospel ministry can also bring loneliness, either because you travel yourself, as we see of all those other men who travel to all these faraway places, away from home and family and the places they knew. They left behind everything to do the work of the gospel. But it can also be lonely for the senders. In this case, Paul, he was left on his own because he valued the work of the gospel so much that he sent off his friends. And he said, you go there and you go there and you need to help Timothy in Ephesus, Tychicus. And that is what left him almost on his own. And so it is today, right? If there are missionaries who travel to faraway countries to bring the gospel to other places. Or maybe if you are a Christian in a very secular workplace where you find yourself really on your own as a Christian, you might feel lonely even though you are among people. But you long for fellow Christians around you. And so let's remember this. Let's look after one another. Let's remember those who have traveled to other countries away from us and keep looking after them. Ask how they are doing. So that was the first element of this together for the gospel, that, well, on a personal level, we need each other. We need togetherness. Secondly, then also, we see that this together for the gospel idea shows itself in the work of the gospel. Also in the work, we need company, helpers, many, many workers. Because, as I said, part of the reason that Paul was so, almost on his own, that he had so few friends left close around him, is because he had sent them off. He sent them away. In verse 10, Crescens had gone to Galatia. And probably that was Timothy's home province. That's why this detail might be relevant, that Timothy knows, well, even in my home country, there is the work of the gospel continuing. And again in verse 10, we see that Titus has gone to Dalmatia. And that is a region in the modern-day Balkans. So perhaps if Timothy would travel to Rome from where he was now, he would travel through that region. Perhaps this idea is just also meant, wait, maybe you can link up with each other there. But Titus had gone away. And then in verse 12, Tychicus was sent to Ephesus. Tychicus had been with Paul since his third missionary journey, many, many years before. And he was exactly the faithful and trustworthy gospel worker that Paul has been commending throughout this letter. During Paul's first imprisonment, that we read about at the end of the book of Acts, Tychicus had carried letters to the Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. At the end of the letter to the Ephesians, we read about him. There Paul wrote, "Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you." And so Tychicus was a trustworthy worker, a bringer of good news, an encourager. He carried that letter, and it's quite probable, actually, that he was the one who carried this letter to Timothy in Ephesus, and that he was sent there to stay there in Ephesus and work in that church so that Timothy was able to leave that church to come to Paul. Well, in all of this, we see Paul's remaining burden for the gospel, to go out, even in his final days, even when his personal situation is so dire. He wants the gospel work to continue. And even at such a personal cost, he sent off these men. His entire life had been dedicated to gospel ministry. And to the very end, then, he kept this focus out of his love for God. And in verse 17, then he says, "So that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it." And the question to us is then, are we dedicated to the spreading of the gospel like this? Do we long for Christ to be known among the nations? If we are not going ourselves, are we senders? Seeing dear friends or family members maybe go to that work, to do it. When we hear of countries where there is persecution, where people are having a very hard time following Christ, or in nations where people don't have an opportunity at all to hear about Jesus, are we thinking about these people, praying for them? Are we seeking to help and support and send, perhaps even go yourself? Paul accepted this task, this great burden of the gospel going out, even at a personal cost to himself. And so a final lesson then from these verses again is that Christians are called to be a fellowship of believers, to look after one another, to help each other, to work together. So can I encourage you, don't be a lone ranger. If you know Jesus, get stuck in, get connected, get involved. Become a member of the local church to show that commitment, to take up that responsibility. Maybe as a Timothy, encouraging and supporting an older Paul. Or maybe as a Paul, taking a Timothy under your wing to train and encourage them, to help them grow in the Christian faith. Well, that was a first lesson that we saw then in this letter, in these final arrangements that Paul is making. But if we look again at the same verses, we can draw out another lesson, another element. And that is that we are to be faithful to the end. Faithful to the end. Back in verse 7 that we looked at last week, we saw Paul's great confidence, his perseverance to the very end, his faithfulness to Christ. As he said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." And now we see this idea coming back to us, and a challenge and an encouragement in verse 10 and 11. Now we see with two great examples, two men who showed this faithfulness to the end in different ways. Because one failed and turned aside. That was Demas. But another one was restored and grew and was useful. That was Mark. Let's look at them in turn. First, Demas in verse 10. "For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica." Well, I think someone deserting and leaving is painful in any case. But here Paul speaks of a man who had been a dear friend and a fellow worker for many years. If you turn over with me in your Bibles a few pages. So after 2 Timothy comes Titus. And after that we have the very short letter to Philemon. And at the very end of the letter to Philemon, written by Paul and Timothy, he says in verse 24, well, let's start in verse 23. "Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings." And verse 24, "And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. My fellow workers. But now it's a few years later, and Demas had gone. He had deserted. He had not loved Christ's appearing that Paul wrote about in verse 8, but he had loved the world rather. In the Greek text, it's very emphatic, really. He loved this present world, the now world, the now age, the here and the now. He had not loved eternity to come, linked to Christ's appearing, that would give him that great award of the crown of righteousness. No, he had loved the here and the now. That's what Demas had cared for. And we're not told exactly why, and why he had gone to Thessalonica. But chapter 3 of the letter, Paul spoke of different sorts of wrong loves. Paul had said the time would come when people would be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, not all lovers of the good, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So perhaps in Demas' case, it was one of these reasons. Maybe he had preferred money, or maybe he had gotten a career offer, and that lured him to leave Paul and go away. Maybe he preferred pleasure. Maybe he had met someone even. In any case, he did not want to stay with Paul, that man who was suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. He did not want to be associated with Paul and his work and the gospel anymore. And actually, that shows the great tragedy here. Because Demas did not just turn away from Paul and the ministry. He turned away from Christ himself. James wrote, "Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." And John wrote in his first letter, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." So we're not told whether Demas ever repented. But here, anyway, he chose the way that leads to eternal death. Away from that eternity of blessing with God. What a terrible choice. What a foolish choice. Enmity with God instead of his love. The love of Christ's appearing. So let's please not skip over this warning. Many of us have heard of people, or haven't even known people, or pastors who followed Demas' example. And many never turned back, as far as we know. What a terrible choice that is. What a foolish choice. And the question to us then is very clear, right? Where is your love? Do we love the world more than we should? More than Jesus? Let's ponder this case, this example of Demas, and test ourselves. Even if there were years of hearing the gospel, seeing God at work in Paul's ministry, for Demas, now he was gone. He loved the world. So do we love our career, or our friends, or our hobbies, or our pleasure in the here and now more than we love God and his kingdom? Let's not put our love in things that won't last. Things that cannot ultimately satisfy us. Let's put our love and our longing and our hope in the Lord Jesus. Let's look to him, the Son of God, who saved sinners, who came to die for them. Believe in him, for he is the only way to God. The only one who can award you with the crown of righteousness. Life eternal. Things that won't ever pass away. Well, while Demas had brought Paul so much sorrow and pain, another man had brought him great joy, and that was Mark. In verse 11, "Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry." We see such an amazing turnaround in his life, now in the right direction. This is the same Mark who had deserted Paul on an earlier travel. He was the man who was the cause of the split between Paul and Barnabas. We can read about that in Acts chapter 15. And yet now Paul writes, "Mark is helpful to me in my ministry. Mark is useful. He is a blessing, an encouragement." What an example to us of turning back to faithful service. Don't give up hope if you ever have seen someone turning away, falling away. Not all are edemas. There are marks there too, who come back, who serve again, powerfully, faithfully, following the Lord. So pray for those people. Seek restoration. Encourage them to return to faithful service. And what's more, we see here also the amazing forgiveness that Paul showed. Paul's forgiving heart, because he had put earlier misgivings about Mark aside. And now he looked at him again with great encouragement. And he saw, yes, Mark is now useful to me, to my ministry. Mark was totally restored to Paul. His earlier failure was put aside, forgiven. Mark was now useful, helpful. Shall we seek to be so forgiving? To look over past failures when people have clearly changed for the better? And then after having looked at Demas and Mark as two opposing examples of this faithfulness to the end, let's also see how that comes to us in Paul's life himself. Paul's own life. Because if we're thinking of faithfulness to the end, we get another insight into Paul's character and his focus here in verse 13. Please read with me verse 13. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Isn't this an interesting verse? A cloak? Bring me some scrolls? Why has the Holy Spirit given us a verse like this? Like, it's such a seemingly irrelevant detail of 2,000 years ago, some arrangement that Paul needed to be making. Well, these scrolls and these parchments, we're not told what was on them, but we can have it's very probable that they contain parts of the scripture. Perhaps also earlier notes that Paul had made before. Whatever the case, we learn how Paul desired to spend his final days. What is the best way to prepare for eternity, even if it is so close? Well, it is to study more about God. Prepare yourself, prepare your heart for that day when it comes. Even in the last days of our lives, let's set our heart on Christ, on eternal matters, on the words of God Himself. Read them, think about them, prepare us for that day that when we will see Him face to face. I want to tell you about a man called William Tyndale. Many might have heard of him. He was the man who translated the Bible into English about 500 years ago. A beautiful Bible that was the source of ultimately the King James Version and the English Standard Version. His words are still read by many people. And he paid very much for doing that, because it was forbidden in his day. And he ultimately paid with his life. On October the 6th in 1536, after a year and a half in prison, William Tyndale died. He was strangled and burned on the stake. We have, besides his translation of the Bible, we have one letter by him. And it's just striking how similar it is to Paul's words here in our text. It's up on the slide next to me. Let's read it. I beg your lordship that if I'm to pass the winter here, to urge upon the Lord Commissary to send me from my goods in his keeping a warmer cap. For I suffer greatly from cold in the head, which is aggravated in this prison vault. A warmer coat also, for that which I have is very thin. But above all, I beg and entreat your clemency earnestly to intercede with the Lord Commissary, that he would be kind enough to allow me the use of my Hebrew Bible, Hebrew grammar, and Hebrew lexicon, or dictionary, and that I might employ my time with that study. And in return, may you obtain your dearest wish, provided it is always consistent with the salvation of your soul. But if, before the end of winter, a different decision be reached concerning me, I shall be patient and submit to the will of God, to the glory of the grace of Jesus Christ, my Lord, whose Spirit may ever direct your heart. Amen. So, William Tyndale, 500 years ago, Paul, 2,000 years ago, they were in terrible conditions, and yet what a great desire to make the best of the remaining time they had. Thank you, Daniel. They were so keen. They were so striving to make the best of their final days. And so what an encouragement to us, what a challenge to us. Make the most of our days as long as we can. Eternity to come should not put our work here on hold, but keep us going, faithful to the end. So we've seen Paul and Mark and Luke and Crescens and Titus. They were working for Jesus, working together for the gospel, serving each other, helping Paul in need. They were faithful to the end. Let's follow their example. Let's not turn aside like a Demas did. And the third and final lesson from these verses will heighten the stakes for that. We'll make it all the more important to heed those examples, to learn from them. And the final lesson then is that is again a focus on eternity, namely that the Lord will repay. The Lord will repay. And we see that warning in verse 14 and 15. Let's read verse 14 and 15. Alexander, the metalworker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him, because he strongly opposed our message. Alexander here, it was a very common name in those days. So we can't be sure if he was the same Alexander as other Alexanders in the New Testament, in the book of Acts or in the first letter to Timothy. Maybe the additional description here of his name, the metal worker, points actually away from those other two. What is clear that is that he had done Paul great harm. Well, because he strongly opposed our message, says verse 15. Well, and that says our words. So he could have been a false teacher opposing the gospel work. And so because he attacked Paul so personally, that was probably his goal anyway. But you might think, why did Paul write these verses here now at the end of this letter? Why was this here relevant to Timothy? The context might also show actually that this Alexander was the man who had caused Paul to be put in prison, who got Paul arrested after his first imprisonment, he was released. How he got him arrested again. He did much harm to Paul. He opposed their words strongly, and perhaps that were the words of defense. After all, that's how he continues in verse 16. At my first defense, no one came to my support. Timothy had to be on his guard against this man. He had to look out for him. And the great lesson for us is Paul's response. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. Paul here doesn't seek a personal vengeance. He leaves it up to God, to the righteous judge. That word for repay in verse 14, the Lord will repay him for what he has done, is actually the same word as that Paul had used in verse 8, where he says, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, will repay to me on that day. It's the same idea there. And therefore, in verse 4 here, we see the flow of thought that Paul had. In verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, and then to verse 8, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And then to verse 14, the Lord will repay him for what he has done. The lesson is clear, right? Our actions in the here and now have eternal consequences. Our actions have eternal consequences, either positive or negative. Alexander here gives us the negative example. But there are positive ones in this letter too. Seemingly small things, like that cloak in verse 13. Timothy, please bring me my cloak from dreading the winter cold here in this miserable cell. Remember Tyndale. And we saw in chapter 1, and he gets greetings at the end of the letter 2, this man Onesiphorus. He had helped Paul very much. He had searched for him in prison in Rome. He had visited him there in prison. And he had helped many ways in Ephesus. And Paul writes, may the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day, that same day of judgment. Mercy from God. And this just reminded me of what Jesus says in Matthew 25. Where we read about the judgment throne of God. where God is separating on that final day the sheep and the goats, the people who belong to him and the people who don't. And Jesus then welcomes the saved people. And why? What does he say? I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was in prison and you visited me. Helping, serving, faithfulness, persevering to the end. That is our call. That is what brings mercy on that day. A great reward, a crown of righteousness. Not because we have deserved it, but because of God's grace. A reward that will be a free and gracious gift. Please turn back with me to chapter 1 and verse 9. This grace that Paul speaks of so clearly there. Look at chapter 1 and verse 9. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. So that's the great reward that we can look forward to if we help and serve and are faithful to the end. But on the other hand, we have seen in this letter opposition and false teaching and turning away from the Lord like Demas did out of love for the world. Those ways lead to repayment too. And again, that is from a righteous, a fair judge. How dreadful that would be. So in conclusion, don't be an Alexander. Don't be a Demas. Instead, look to Paul's example, as he has called us to do in this very letter. Look to those other people that we've seen tonight, all those different lives, little snapshots, just one picture, one line about each of them. A faithful Luke, a restored and useful Mark, a trustworthy Tychicus. And let's work for the gospel together. Let's stay faithful to the end. Then we can look forward to the best repayment from the Lord that you can ever imagine. Everlasting life with him. Amen. Let's now speak again to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that while we were still sinners, you gave your only Son to die in our place, to give us forgiveness, restoration, adoption into your family. Father, we praise you for such great love, for all that Jesus did in our place. We thank you, Lord, for faithful men and women throughout the history of the church, how you have used them, how you have worked in their lives. Father, we thank you that you use just normal, ordinary people, small means, to be of great blessing, of great usefulness, of great work, that you build your kingdom, Lord, through us, through these very small means, as it seems. Father, thank you that we can be part of that, that we can be part of your church family. Help us, Lord, to encourage one another, to look after one another, to work, to serve you together. Lord, keep us faithful to the end, we pray, and help us to look forward to that great hope of a reward of eternal life out of your free grace. Father, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.